start with a prayer.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, you are the parent that we all need and that our children need. And we ask that you would come right now and that you would help us to learn things that would help us in communicating the love that we have in our hearts for our children in an effective way. Would you help me as I speak to speak things that will build love and ways of expressing love into your children's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well tonight we want to focus on some very practical tools for getting the message to your children that you love them. Now, I know that you're here because you love your children. I know that for many of us, our hearts swell when we think of our children and what they mean to us. Unfortunately, many times the love that we have for our children does not get communicated in a way that they can receive it. The classic example of that is the father who works two or three jobs to give his children what they need. And we understand the reasoning behind that, but very often children in that situation feel abandoned and neglected and alone by that parent. And so though that father has love for the child, unfortunately, until much later in their life when they have reasoning powers, well, they begin to try to understand, well, that was his way of showing me that he loved me. So what I want to give you are some ways, bona fide ways, that you can make sure the love that you have for your children is being communicated. Okay? There's three ways in Dr. Ross Campbell's book, How to Really Love Your Child. I've added a fourth one since then, and other things that I've been exposed to, I see that there's a fourth tool for communicating love. And let me just tell you the four, and then we're going to go through each one. The first is loving eye contact. The second is loving voice, the way you speak to the child. The third is undivided attention. And the fourth is non-sexual touch. Okay? And the overall effect of these things is that it begins to fill the emotional tank inside the child. Like, I bet you didn't know that, a little anatomy class here, that inside of everyone's heart and inside the child's heart, there is a little cup. And that is the cup where they can receive love. And sometimes that cup is full, and sometimes that cup is empty. And what we want to do as best as we can is to make sure that there is a steady stream of love that's getting into the child's emotional cup. And if you think about yourself, I bet you can tell when your cup is full and when your cup is empty. Because when your cup is full, you feel a warmth, an acceptance, a love, and a belonging, and an acceptance of yourself, a confidence. And when your cup is empty, you don't have those things in much proportion. So, in some ways, this is easy. The same thing that your children need, it's really the same things you and I need. So here are some ways to build into a child an ability to receive that love, okay? Loving eye contact. Unfortunately, many times we gravitate towards looking at children when we're going to do what? Look at me. And then what do? We scold them, right? Okay? And why? Why do we try to get them to look us in the eye when we're going to scold them? Do you know why? It goes right to their heart. It goes right to their heart. Okay? So what we want to do is we want to use that same ability to go right to their heart, but to do it with loving eye contact instead of harsh eye contact, which at times is appropriate. You see? But if we never have the loving eye contact, then that's going to prevent the child from receiving a great amount of love from us. You know, little tiny babies, you see how they look? They're looking around. What are they looking for? They're looking for someone's eyes to behold. They're looking to be beheld by other eyes. Okay. And you will see as children go on that if no one is looking in their eyes, they begin to get to the point where they can't look in people's eyes when they speak to them. Or if the eye contact that they've had has been mostly harsh eye contact, then they won't look because they're afraid of what they will see. So by giving our children loving eye contact, this is a way of building in their emotional cup some good stuff. Now, in our family, our second daughter, Lydia, was born when we were in France as missionaries, and her first 6 years of life, we moved once a year. And her older daughter, her older sister, Yvonne, was extremely strong-willed and demanding. And though I had a lot of time to build eye contact with Yvonne, and I didn't even know these things at that time, but I just happened to do it because Yvonne was the first child, and I didn't have a lot of other things going on in the first year or two of life. But when Lydia was born, I was taking French lessons as well as Arabic lessons and trying to do outreach in, I can't say the word in English, I just remember French, neighborhoods there. And I had all these things going on, and Lydia was just basically bumping around on my hip while I did all these other things. Well, by the time Lydia was 2.5 to 3 years old, I guess, we moved to a different place in France, and then we moved to Tunisia. My husband and I both remarked that when you spoke to Lydia, she didn't look you in the eye. And something in me knew that wasn't good. And my husband and I talked about it, and we said, isn't that what you do if you don't feel good about yourself? And we were horrified. And we realized that our lifestyle had not given us much time to develop relationship with Lydia. We were just kind of ignoring her. And so we started a rehabilitation for eye contact with Lydia. And we would play games with her by putting her on, you know how you put a child on your lap facing you? You know, and play patty cake and, you know, and say things and try to get down her vision. And little by little, you could see that she would begin to look at you. And I know myself, when I went to college, I couldn't look people in the eye when I spoke to them. That was very, very horrifying to me to think of, you know, just glance real quick and then look away. But I understood why when we were visiting my parents one time and Lydia was trying to talk to my mother and all what she was getting was a newspaper. And so my mother was having a conversation with her behind the newspaper. She never put the newspaper down to look in Lydia's eyes. Now, you need to know that I love my parents and I have a good relationship with my parents now. But my parents really, really didn't have much in the way of parenting skills. And on top of it, probably had a lot of significant abuse and wounding that they never dealt with and therefore dumped on their children. And so God has just taken this whole process in me and now He's using me to help that be undone for other people. So I honor that my parents were chosen by God to be my parents, and I love them. But it's not honoring to pretend that what they did was good when it wasn't. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so you know about that. So anyway, I was talking about Lydia, right? No, did I go to something else? The eye contact. Okay, and so I saw that there was no loving eye contact during a normal conversation, but as soon as there was some kind of problem, right away you would have her attention, my mother's attention, and there would be the eye contact through the scolding. So you see, that's the kind of pattern that you don't want to pursue because the eyes are the window of the soul. And good things as well as bad things will come in through the eyes. And you want to try to make sure that when your child sees you looking into their eyes, that they're anticipating a good experience. Now, of course, there's going to be times where you have to look in their eyes and it's going to be a scolding or a negative thing, but if we could aim for having more good than bad, that would be very helpful. And you will see a difference. Warning, if you have teenagers and they are not used to having eye contact with you, you're going to have to build that slowly. Okay. Unlike little children who will come up to you and grab you by the cheeks and look at me, mommy. Teenagers who have a wandering gaze, they will just try it out to see if it's safe. And they'll glance up to see what, to see if you're looking or not. And the best thing to do with teenagers that are doing that is to kind of sit there with a perpetual smile on your face, and so that every time they glance up, you are looking at them. You know, and even if you're standing, positioning yourself so they'll see your face smiling at them. And little by little, the teenager will begin to look at you more and to let you look in their eyes. Okay? Don't be discouraged if this has been difficult for you and you don't do it well. Okay? Whatever you have, you came by honestly. But that doesn't mean you have to stay that way, right? Okay, so loving eye contact, one of the tools for filling the emotional cup of the child. Secondly, what's the second thing on my list? Loving voice. Do you know they've proven that a baby, even in the womb, will hear the mother's voice and other voices in the family? That's how sensitive young children are to sound. The two things that children are born afraid of, one is of falling and the other is of loud noises. Those are the only two innate fears that we have. Everything else we learn, usually from our parents. Okay? But anyway, with your voice, it was a very bad day for me the day that my son said to me, "You know what, Mom, when I hear you," or maybe it was my daughter, or maybe it was both, I can't remember now, "when I hear you calling my name, I cringe." What is she going to tell me to do now? What did I do wrong? What does she want? But, oh, this is great. Okay. Well, because many times I would yell at them. And then I would tell them what they didn't do or what they should have done or things like that. And, you know, there wasn't enough good voice going on. So that was something that had to be repaired. And the thing is my oldest child now is 24 years old. She is still receiving healing in our relationship. Okay? And so even though I missed a lot of the boat there when she was young and she left home when I still hadn't had as much healing, even now we're beginning to have a repair in our relationship. And with my son, there's been a calming and a settling in his character as well. Now, what does it go back to? Well, it goes back to the fact that I'm changing. And then the way that I treat them, that changes as well. See? And so that was a day of reckoning for me when whoever it was with four kids, sometimes you can't remember what happened with one, or it might have happened with two of them, but, you know, what am I communicating here? Obviously, I'm communicating that whatever I have to say to this child is more important than the well-being of the child. Right? Isn't that what I'm saying? I mean, do I have to be so loud and hostile when I want something done? Do I have to be defensive? You see? Can I ever just go out of my way to say, "Hey, Andrew," and go in his room and sit down and have a nice chat? Or do I have to be, "Andrew, did you do your work yet? Can I try to make sure that every time I call my child's name, that it isn't to give an order, give a correction?" That's not out of the range of possibilities for us to change, is it? Singing, even if you have a horrible voice, your voice will be music to your small children. And your teenagers, well, you can always turn up the volume. You will see that I have on that list that one of the things that I have done with my teenagers that really was a point of contact for us was, I would say, find one of your favorite songs that you like to listen to, and I would like to listen to that song with you, because I'd like to know what it is about that song that you like so much. Now, this takes a little bit of discipline, because you really shouldn't include in the conversation, I hope that person didn't give up their day job. They sound terrible. Or, you know, what horrible words. I remember with one of the children, we were listening to their favorite song, and at one point I said, well, I guess that person had someone close to them die. And they turned to me and they said, oh, is that what that means? Every time I listened to that, I couldn't figure out what that means. I said, well, I think that means that they lost somebody that was close to them. Oh, cool, Mom. That there was a point of connection there. Another place that I saw with teenagers that we could have a good voice exchange would just be in passing. As let me demonstrate here. I'll go to this side because the microphone's open. Please don't feel rejected. Okay? Just in passing. Okay, now watch. I'm going to combine loving eye contact with touch, which is later on, with loving voice, and a small amount of undivided attention. Okay? All right, getting ready to walk past my teenager who's sitting at the table doing whatever. Hey, how are you doing today? That's it. And then walk away. Especially if the child isn't used to this kind of thing, because you'll freak them out. What's with Mom? Okay, so you start like that. You start like, all right, now, undivided attention. Okay? Can children tell when you are not really present, even though you are looking at them? They can, can't they? They know that there is a little sign on your forehead that says, unavailable. And I know that we used to make fun of my dad when I was growing up, where we would sit there and we would say all kinds of outrageous things, and then we would say, isn't that right, Dad? And he'd go, uh-huh. Well, of course, my children have done that to me. They've done that to me. Or else they told me, they say, you know, Mom, when you get that look in your eye and you just go, uh-huh, we know you're not listening to us. We know that you don't hear one word that we say. Okay? Well, we want to try to take time. And if you have many children, this is going to be a challenge to get the other kids busy and occupied so that you have time to focus on just one child. But we want to create some opportunities where your child has your totally undivided attention. And of course, in these times of totally undivided attention, that's a good opportunity to use some of the other tools, like the loving eye contact and the loving voice and touch. See? And so what you want to do is, with smaller children, it's much easier. Because if you take them to the park and even just pushing them on the swing and you stand in front of the swing, there can be eye contact and you can laugh and you can talk. You can sit and play a game. I used to play war with Andrew, where I consistently cheat to let him win so that the game, I had a time limit on how long the game could go. So I'd throw the low cards on the bottom of the deck and the high cards on top and I'd shuffle. But playing a game like that is an opportunity to be looking at each other and giving that child your undivided attention. Now, teenagers, if you take them out for coffee or, I don't know, Coca-Cola or whatever you all bring here, okay, if you take them out and sit across from them, that can be a time. And I want to say this a couple times, so for those of you with teenagers, you will understand this. Teenagers will want to talk to you at particular times, and they will give you subtle signals that now is the time. Okay, it's not going to work with teenagers that now you have 15 free minutes in your schedule and you're going to go talk with your teenager. Dream on. Okay, that's not going to work. They will come and they will just hang around you, sometimes in the car. About a few minutes before you get home, they'll start opening up and talking. I have an office in my house down at one end of the house, and Andrew will come in and sit in my swivel chair and go in circles. And I know that's the signal that he wants to talk. If I ignore him, he'll just get up and leave the room. But if I turn around and I look him in the eyes and I give him my full undivided attention, there's some kind of communication that's going to go on. And sometimes teenagers will build up to something. This happened recently with Andrew. Andrew's 16, and I have him in a homeschool program, and we're trying desperately to see this kid finish high school. Never done well in school, though he is very smart. For 3 days, he kept coming in my office and sitting and chit-chatting. And then, it was the middle of the night, I got up to go to the bathroom, get a drink of water, about 3:30 in the morning. And I don't know how you feel 3:30 in the morning. Great time to talk, right? Andrew comes out of his room. Big sigh. How you doing, Andrew? Another big sigh. Why don't you come sit in the living room for a minute and let's talk? And then it all started to come out. I don't do anything well. What am I going to do? What am I going to be? 3:30 in the morning. One of a critical, important conversation. And at that moment, I needed to banish all thoughts of sleep and be available to listen to him. Okay? And I know, I think this church gives some kind of class in listening, don't you? Have some kind of class in listening? That would be a great idea, to take a class in listening and use it with your children. Because in a moment like that, it was not a good time for me to even make suggestions to him or to try to tell him what he's done wrong that has brought him to this point or anything like that. It was just a moment to say, that must be really scary. That hurts, doesn't it? I'm sorry that I let you down like that, because he was bringing up some things from the past. I'm sorry I let you down like that. I don't always know the best thing to do. And since then, I noticed there's a lot. We even got to the point where we were able to say, I think you're a little bit depressed, aren't you? Yeah, I am. And since then, I see a bit of a change in him. Why? Because in that exchange, that loving eye contact, the soft voice, the undivided attention, his emotional cup was filled. And out of there is going to come, listen carefully, the resources and the potential for change. I'm going to say this now and I'm going to say it again later because it's so important.
I just wanted to reiterate something. This is a story I think I may have told you that I heard from a parishioner not too long ago. He had a son that was 17, and she heard him crying up in his room. She didn't know, do I go up there, do I not, because you just never know. And finally she went up, she knocked on the door, and he wouldn't answer, and she just opened the door and said, may I come in? And he said, yeah, and she sat down, and she said, well, what's going on? And he started just sort of the same thing. Mm-hmm. And her response, she said, well, is there anything I can do? And he looked back and he said, Mom, you never hold me anymore.
You never hold me anymore. And that's our next point, is non-sexual touch. It doesn't cost anything to hold your child. One of the things that happened when I was a child that I really, really remember as being positive, and that sometimes when I would be crying really hard, my mom would just hold me, sitting on the couch. And we have three daughters and a son, and all of my daughters enjoy just sitting on the couch next to their dad with him having his arm around me. And I held all our children a lot. But there's a lot of things that can be repaired just by holding a child. Sometimes, even if the child is upset because you've told them no, it's okay to hold them while they're upset. That doesn't mean you have to turn around and say yes. That's actually a perfect situation in some ways, because on the one hand, you have said no, and that's your boundary, and you're going to keep it. But on the other hand, as you hold them while they're upset, what you're saying is, I affirm your feelings. I'm sympathizing with your feelings, even though I'm not going to give in to you. I remember how much Andrew hated school, even in the very beginning. And every day when he was getting ready to get on the bus to go to kindergarten, he would cry. He liked kindergarten for a week, and then he came home and said, that's good, I don't want to do that anymore. And every day he would cry, and I would just hold him while he cried. And then when it was time, he had to go out the door and get on the bus. So look for opportunities to touch your children. And again, with teenagers, be wary. Okay, they are not going to want you in their space if they're not used to that. And so you start slowly. The way touch goes is the further down the arm you touch, the less intrusive it is. So when you're going to start with a teenager, start touching their hand. Okay. And then you can move a little bit up their arm. You're going to start getting nervous in a minute.
Yeah.
And finally, if you put your hand on their shoulder, that's much more intrusive into their space. So everything I'm telling you here, please go gradually in incorporating this. All right? You can practice with your husband. Loving eye contact, loving voice, and touch. Okay? And undivided attention. Yes? Just speak up because it's
a... There's a... with the moms group that I've been involved with for 2 years, some of the people have brought up during our toddler meetings the idea that if you're going to cry, go to your room. Just come out when you're ready to deal with it again. And they said, before you tell your child that, think about if you had just been told no about something that was really important to you, or if you just had something happen to you, would you want your husband to tell you, go in the other room until you're done with this?
Right.
To not expect them to just be just emotional.
Right. I mean, and if you have a rule in your family that people aren't allowed to be unhappy when things don't go their way, you might want to reconsider that rule. But you make boundaries. Now, it's a different thing if the child is being very angry and emotional to try to manipulate you. That would be a good time to send them to their room. However, if it's just a true expression of grief, then you can console them. I'm sorry that this is such a disappointment to you. You can say that even though you're not going to give them their way. So you want to walk that balance between making boundaries but affirming their feelings. Okay? And you want to make sure that there are opportunities for you to hug your child, to let them rest on you. It's particularly soothing both to anybody to put their head on a man's chest. There's a certain kind of strength that comes from a child or a person being able to put their head on a man's chest, and then there's another kind of nurture that comes from being able to rest on a woman's chest. And the ideal thing is that we would receive both. And if you're single or divorced, then I hope that you will be finding other relationships where you can receive some touch in a safe way. Because we all need that, even if you have friends, that when you see each other, you give each other a hug. Now, who wants to be the volunteer for me to show you the right way to hug and the wrong way to hug? I thought I saw your hand, right? Come here, Tracy. Okay. All right. Now, this is the wrong way to hug. All right? And I'm stiff. So. Hi, Tracy. Okay, I'm beating on her. And the reason you pat people like that is you have chicken stuck in your throat. The reason you beat on people like that is because you want to break the connection. You really don't want the connection to happen too long. That's why you do that. Okay? And so if you're going to hug your children, if you're going to take the time to hug them, you might as well try to do it right. Okay? And so when you hug, you want to go like this so they can see. You put your arms around them and you don't pat, okay? And leave your hands on them. And let
you
need this. Oh, okay. We'll have a hug therapy session at the end, okay? Why don't you wait? Wait for the child to break the contact.
You'll be known.
Let the child drink in. Did that feel good?
Yes.
Yeah, did it? Let the child break the contact. And if you have a child who's clinging, they're saying, I need more. I need more. And if you can't give it then try to get a time later. When you can, just hold them. All right?
Yes.
I know what I want to talk about. So these are tools for communicating love. Loving eye contact, let's say them together. Loving eye contact, loving voice, undivided attention, non-sexual touch. Okay, and the reason I emphasize non-sexual touch is just be careful not to use your child to meet your affection needs. All right? Sometimes for a parent who's needy, they will gravitate towards the child to meet their own needs, and children know that. And you sometimes children will resist a certain person hugging them. It could that's one factor that it could be, because they feel that person taking from them. And because children are so open and vulnerable, it's easy to take from them. So we need to build into our lives a way to get our little emotional cup full, so that we have something to give to our children, right? And I know that let me just tell you quickly, some of the things that I do to get my emotional cup full. Now, I'm very fortunate to have a good marriage, but I also have some good friends. I also spend time with God on a regular basis, where I don't go with a telephone list of things to pray. I go and I let God love me. There's a class this Saturday here in the church on sitting in God's presence. I'm going to be here, and it's something that I already do on a regular basis, and that's one of the ways that I get my cup full. I also, at times of my life, have gotten some counseling. At other times, I've been involved in small groups of people who meet in the home where we pray for one another. Those are the things that will build your emotional cup, and that it better equips you to give to your children. Now, there's two types of parenting that I want to address shortly. The first type of parenting is what I call religious parenting. Religious parenting is where we have an idea of the way that child is supposed to be, and we insist that they act that way. And we have rules and regulations that they need to follow so that they look like that and they act like that. And that's what I call religious parenting. And so it doesn't have anything to do with this kid's emotional cup and what's in there or what's not in there. We just have certain standards that need to be met, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? And then the alternative to that, though there may be others, these are the only two that came to me this week, is what I call relational parenting. And what relational parenting does is it says, I am making myself available to you, child. I am pouring into you whatever I can to fill you up. And then I want to help you by setting up certain boundaries and certain expectations to, out of that fullness, come into all the potential that you were meant to have, and to teach you disciplines so that your potential will never be wasted and you will find a fulfilling life. You see the difference between those two things? The first way, religious parenting, seeks to bring change to the child from the outside in. And of course, it never does go to the in, because just change on the outside would be enough, right? The second way seeks to help the child to change from within by equipping them with emotional tools of feelings of belonging and acceptance, that they're cared about, that they're wanted, like we talked about last week, that they're loved unconditionally. And then from that place of strength, that they can make decisions of what they want to do and don't want to do, what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And we talked about this a little bit last week. But which of those two, trick question, which of those two does God give us as a model? The first one or the second one? The second one. But isn't it true that often we imagine him to be the first one. Isn't that true? That we imagine that he's not interested in pouring something and giving something to us, but that he's just this demanding, crabby old person that you can, really get on the wrong side of by not doing the right things. Oh, that's so many lies. Okay. He's the ultimate relational parent who wants to give us what we need, not just so that our emotional cup can be full, but so that we will have many, many resources to pour into our children. My friend Lee was here last week, and she couldn't make it tonight, but we were discussing the class a few days after I taught last week. And she said something to me I had never heard before, and I want to share it with you because I thought it was very interesting. She said, as I read through Genesis, I realized none of us were ever meant to be parents. Before the fall of man, being a parent wouldn't have been necessary because all of us would have been living in the garden as children relating directly to God as our parent. And we would just be one child in a long line of children. Think about that for a minute. Now, the fact that we have a relationship with God and that Jesus Christ is involved in our life, he wants to restore the original intent to our lives. And so that means if you can lay hold of this, God wants to help you so that you can be a vessel of his love coming to your children. Okay? So that means that if you can't give them undivided attention because you're worried, or you're anxious, or you're depressed, or you're struggling, or you have an anger problem, he cares about that. And if you pray and you ask him to bring you the resources to deal with those things, I guarantee he will bring you those resources. And if you feel that you've made mistakes with your children, and you just don't know, it gives you a sense of hopelessness, he cares about that, and he wants to assure you that ultimately he's the parent that they can't live without, not you. Because there's people like me walking the planet who didn't have much in the way of parenting, and yet I have received an enormous amount from God. I have like angels going back and forth, but I mean, he has put people in my life as resources to me. And I know he brought them into my life. And so I just want to encourage you to cry out to him and ask him to bring you the resources necessary for what you need in your parenting. And I hope that will take any pressure off of you to think that you have to be this perfect parent with a starling track record, and that you have to somehow feel ashamed or guilty about the mistakes that you've made. I've been open with you, sharing with you about many of my mistakes, and that's just like 0.001%, all right? But I know that God can fill in for my children all the gaps in my parenting. So my goal isn't that I'm going to be this perfect parent that's going to be their God. I don't want to be their God. I want God to be their God. Okay? And I know he wants me to be his kid, and for me to receive from him what I need. Right? Okay, recap. Loving eye contact, loving voice, undivided attention, non-sexual touch. Tools for communicating love in a way that your child will be able to receive that love, and it will go in and begin to fill that emotional tank inside of them. We want to be relational parents who offer ourselves to the child. One of the things I have on your little list there, sharing with your child your story, sharing with your child experiences from your life. Kids really like to hear that. And I know sometimes people are nervous that they might reveal something that they did wrong in their childhood. Don't be concerned about that. I mean, if your children don't suspect that you might have done some things wrong growing up, I think there's a problem with that. They need to know that you, in fact, They may even be able to learn from some of your mistakes. Okay? All right, questions? Anybody have any questions? Yes, go right ahead.
When you were talking about not getting so caught up about being the perfect parent, I was thinking about this Saturday that's coming up, the quiet day, the day of prayer. The spiritual director that's doing it taught me a saying by a man named Thomas Merton, who's a church mystic, and Merton says that we need to remember that the desire to please God does in fact please God. It's not the actions we do after we have the desire, but if God can know in our heart that we really do want to please Him, that we please Him. And that has been so helpful to me to realize I start out ahead of the game if I really desire to please God. And it's been so much, it's sort of lifted the burden. And that made me start thinking, I realize oftentimes I have a religious relationship with myself. You know, one person said, a minister said, you know, we go around saying, I ought to do this, I ought not to do this, I should do this, I shouldn't do that. And he said, I realize I'm shouldn't all over myself. and I thought, that's true, and that's not relational.
That's right. And that's a really good point, which you brought up, several good points. You will treat others ultimately the way that you treat yourself inside. And so if you find yourself being overly negative and critical, you might want to look at your self-talk and see if you tend to be overly critical and judgmental of yourself. I have a lot more things I could say about that, but that's not for this class or tonight. But we have another few minutes. Does anyone else have a comment or a question?
Do you have some good leading questions just to get a, you know, any teenager to start talking? Maybe they seem to be in a mind.
Okay, you weren't here last week, but I will recommend the books that are on there, particularly the How to Really Love Your Teenager. Okay, that will give you some ideas, and let me see if I can give you one or two in our last few minutes here. Some of the repair that went on between me and my teenagers were centered around events in their life. Like, say they had a softball tournament, and I would just go the whole weekend to the tournament with them and talking and being really into what they were experiencing at the tournament, or if they were in, like, a play at school, whatever, something that they're interested in. And then you become interested in that. That's why it's so bad if they like music and you won't have anything to do with that music. Because that can actually be a way. Well, what's that? What's the name of that group you like so much? Have they been around a long time? How'd you hear about them? What kind of music? And see, you start off with those kind of things. Sometimes people bring their children for me to give ministry to. And I always start off with those kind of things. Some of the things that kids will want to talk about is their music. If the older children, music, dress styles, what the latest slang words are. They love it if they could come up with a word that you don't know what that means. That's really hot. What? What does that mean? Oh, well, when I was a kid, it was something was cool. Now it's supposed to be hot. They just love if they can know something that you don't know. And my Sarah, who's now a freshman at Georgia State, she came home and she says, I'm taking a geography class. I mean, you know, to me, I'm being boring. She goes, well, I'm really learning a lot in there. Oh, really? Like what? I'm thinking, what in the world could you learn in a geography class? Like what? Well, why Utah is hot and California has moderate temperature. Well, we'll start off talking about that. And but see, that's testing the waters. Mom's listening. And then from there, we can maybe go into some other areas. But you see, you establish a liaison and a rapport with the children at different times, it's like you're building a bridge between you and them. And that way, when a moment comes when there's something really important that they need to share with you, you already have a bridge built. Does that help? Okay? Try to mention things that they're interested in that's happening with them. I know in our house, it used to be if they would come home and start talking about some kid at school that they didn't like, well, you should like them. That's not a good response. I learned to say, well, that kid really bothers you, huh? And get the details. I mean, I used to always be just so quick to judge them or criticize them for whatever they were thinking, whatever they were feeling. That's not good. Okay? So you want to show them that you are really, truly interested in what they have to say and give them a chance just to talk. All right. I'm waiting for a bell to ring. No bell is going to ring. Okay, let's just pray quickly. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just help us to put these things into practice, that you would encourage us, and that you would draw all of us closer and closer to you so that we could get the resources and the love from you to give to our children. In Jesus' name, amen.